I want to continue the series Church Without Walls, and we're going to spend a while on this one. Not going to have a whole lot more to say about it between now and the end of the year, but we're certainly going to pick up on it again in the new year. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that we're going to do fairly early in the new year is we're going to have an ordination service for everyone in the church. Because quite often we ordain ministers into Christian ministry, but we don't ordain people for all the other types of ministry that you're called to. That's why this morning praying for Peter and Shelley is very important, that we send them out as missionaries in the marketplace. It's not just about work and not just about business. That's the calling and the anointing that is upon their lives at this particular season in their life. And you, each and every one of you, are a minister in your area of the marketplace. Some of you are ministers in the workplace. Others are ministers in the home. Some of you are ministers in the arts or in media or in education. Some, not a whole lot, but some in the area of government and so on and so forth. And it's important that we realize that this is not just about work and something that we do that just, you know, pays the bills and so on and so forth. This at this particular time is your life calling. And you are anointed for it, and it is your ministry. And so we're going to have a whole ordination weekend where we call people forward and pray for you and set you apart for the ministry that God has called you to. And it's important that we have that. I want to, through this series, create a paradigm shift in our thinking, because for far too long, we have thought about the things that are sacred, that being church and gathering and church ministry and all of that, and I'm not devaluing any of that in any way, but then everything else is secular and doesn't really matter as much. It's not really as important. You even hear people talk about, you know, one day I want to be in full-time ministry. Well, what about now? All of you are in full-time ministry right now. But even using that as an expression, we devalue what everybody else is doing. There's only one occasion in the New Testament when the words full-time are actually used, and it's used in conjunction with people who serve in government. Isn't that interesting? They're called to full-time ministry. Never refers to people like me being in full-time ministry in the Bible anyway. We're all in full-time ministry. And I'm going to hit this on quite a few occasions over the next few months to make sure that we finally get this very securely stuck in our minds. And one message won't do it. It's like, you know, when you, if you've ever broken an arm or a leg, I haven't, praise God, and I never want to, but I know people who have, and sometimes it's set, but it doesn't join properly. And so they have to go back into hospital and have it rebroken. Everyone said, ouch, yeah, and then reset, and hopefully then it will heal properly. You see, some of us have a mindset, but it's been set wrongly, and our mind's like this, you know, it's a little bit skew-iff. And a series like this, what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to break your mind. That's encouraging. That's the bad news. The good news is I'm going to reset it so it aligns with the Word of God. Okay? And then we're going to plaster it up for a little while. Everyone at Bayside's going to get plastered. And in the Spirit. And then your mind will be aligned to the Word of God, not skew-iff from it. And it takes more than one message to do that. And so I'm going to give it a jolly good whack this morning. Everybody ready? Yeah. Okay. Let's go in the Word together to Luke chapter 18, shall we? Yeah. Luke chapter 18. Isn't it a beautiful, clammy morning? Shirt's sticking to me already. Don't hug me after the service. I'm going to wear a sign. Hug at your own risk. The good news is that the walls are coming down early in the new year, and that wall there, the auditorium's going to be reconfigured. The stage is going to be built over there. We will have seating space for 1,000 chairs, which equals 1,000 people, which is very exciting, and a better design stage and so on and so forth, and reverse cycle air conditioning, which will be very comfortable on a day like today. So that starts on the 15th of January next year. Very, very cool. All right, very cool. All right, Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, and I want you to focus on that. Jesus, this whole thing that we're going to be looking at today happens in and around Jericho. Okay, so Jesus at this particular point of time, he's approaching Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. It's revealed in the Gospel of Mark that this was Bartimaeus. He's referred to in the Bible often as blind Bartimaeus. And he was a blind man. He was a beggar. He was a poor man. He was sitting on the side of the road, and if it wasn't for the mercy of people walking past and throwing a few coins into his jar, this man would starve to death. He was very, very poor. He was at the lowest of the low in society in those days. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he didn't listen to them. He was passionate. He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God, as you would. I want you to see here the response of the crowd to this. When all the people saw it, they praised God. This was the response of the crowd to God doing something for a very poor man. They all praised God. And that's a right thing to do. We all love it when someone that's poor or needy receives something to change their world. We rejoice with them, and so we should. You know, I tell you, I'm going to go to Africa, and we're leading a team to Africa, and we're going to work amongst the poor and the orphans and the squatter camps and so on. Everyone rejoices. They go, "Yes, this is great. This is a right thing to do." We've had teams go to Thailand, working amongst some of the people in the slum districts in Thailand, and it's a good thing to do, and we rejoice with that. The crowd rejoices because it's good, it's right. But I wonder what your response would be to me if I said to you, "Well, I'm going to be leading a team of missionaries, and we're going to go to Hawaii." All right, somebody, tell me what we want to come with. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you just laughed. Why do we laugh at that? You know, it's just, "Oh, Hawaii, yeah." Because there's, you know, that there could be something like questionable in that, right? "Oh, yeah, sure, Pastor Rob wants to go and minister to the people in Hawaii, you know, beach ministry for Jesus." You know. What if I told you I really felt strongly in my spirit that we needed to take a team to Beverly Hills, and we were going to minister to the people in Beverly Hills? You know, we think, why would we do that? You know, why would you go there? You know, we agree with, we should go and take teams to the poor and to the needy, but why is it that there is something prejudice in each and every one of our minds that thinks that the people of Hawaii or the people of Beverly Hills are not as much in need of God as the poor in Africa or the slums in Thailand? And it was the same thing back in Jesus' day. Let's read on here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho. Important. Same day, same crowd, maybe an hour or two later. Only difference right now is the crowd's probably a little bigger, and this guy who was once known as blind Bartimaeus, who is now just known as Bartimaeus because he can see, is in the crowd following Jesus as well. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Everyone say wealthy. This was a rich man, in contrast to the poor beggar Bartimaeus. He wanted to see Jesus, or who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And look at the response of the crowd. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Interesting response, isn't it? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Shocking. Shame on Jesus. Zacchaeus stood up, and this is at some stage later, I would imagine. He stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, and of course that's a big if, isn't it? What he really should have said is, I have cheated a lot of people out of a lot of stuff. But if I have, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too, contrasting with Bartimaeus. See, the crowd was like, yeah, good, Bartimaeus. He's been healed, had his life changed. Awesome. But this man, he's wealthy. He doesn't need anything. He's a crook. He's a charlatan. He's ripped us off. He's not deserving of salvation. But Jesus says, you're wrong. This man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus was into engaging everybody, including people of influence like Zacchaeus. God loves everyone, regardless of their social standing. He loves the poor, yes, but he also loves the rich. He loves the CEOs, the lawyers, the celebrities, the bankers, the people of influence in our society. And this man had the opportunity of influence far beyond what Bartimaeus would ever have influence. When Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, he uses a very interesting word. It's the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. It's the root word for economy or business. It actually means your place of influence. And so when Zacchaeus gave his life to Jesus Christ, when Zacchaeus received Christ and received salvation as a result, Jesus' declaration over him was salvation this day has come to this house, not just to Zacchaeus, but to his house, to his place of influence, to his oikos. That word is used repeatedly in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. Over and over again, Peter, Paul, other people, as they came to people like Cornelius, for example, in the book of Acts, and with the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts as well, the declaration is, you and your household will be saved. It just doesn't mean them and their wife and their kids. It actually means everyone in their place of influence. It talks about your workplace. It talks about your home, your family, your extended family, your friends, the people that you rub shoulders with have a greater opportunity of salvation because Jesus lives in you by the power of his Spirit. Zacchaeus, on that day when he received Jesus, his household was saved with him. Salvation came to him and his entire household. His business was saved. You see, this guy before had been a crook. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was an overseer, a CEO of like the Australian Taxation Office, the equivalent. He was probably the head honcho in the taxation department in Jericho. And so he's got all of these other tax collectors working under him, and they're all taking a bit for the government and a bit for themselves. Thank you very much. And then when it got up to Zacchaeus, he was taking some for the government and probably a lot for himself, which is why he'd become so wealthy. But this particular day, salvation came to his place of influence. So not only was his life changed, but his heart was changed. And so from this point on, he wasn't going to be a ripoff merchant. And he wasn't going to be an overseer of ripoff merchants. Suddenly, integrity was going to come to the taxation department of Jericho. Imagine the impact of that on that city. Phenomenal. How word would get out around the area, hey, Jericho's the place to live. Because the guy who heads the taxation department in Jericho is not like all the chief tax collectors in all of the other cities. This man has become a Christian. This man is now an upright man. This man is now a man of integrity. If you live in Jericho, you're not going to be ripped off. Only the just amount of tax is going to be exacted from you and no more. And all the other tax collectors in that city, under Zacchaeus's influence, salvation comes to them, not necessarily in that their sins were forgiven, but their lives would have been impacted by the fact that this man's life had been impacted. Suddenly they had to do the right thing as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because Jesus impacted a man of influence, it influenced an entire city. Just imagine the influence because of what Zacchaeus said. Right at the top, he said, half of everything I've got, I'm going to give to the poor. Now, this man was probably 2,000 years ago, if we were to bring him back into our modern day, he would probably be one of the richest people in the community. He was probably at least a multi-millionaire, if not a multi-billionaire. And suddenly, 50% of his net wealth goes to the poor. Bartimaeus didn't have that ability. His life was changed, Bartimaeus, but Zacchaeus, because Jesus touched him, had the opportunity to influence an entire region for the kingdom of God. That's awesome. 50%. How many millions or billions of dollars were pumped into the economy of Jericho as a result of Jesus touching this one man who the crowd was all muttering about? And yet that crowd were about to benefit from the fact that Jesus touched him. Schools built, orphanages built, the poor fed. They had no social welfare system back in those days. That's why people like Bartimaeus had to sit on the side of the road and begging. And suddenly this vast amount of money flooding into the economy of Jericho. Awesome. All because Jesus touched a person of influence in the community. Not only did he say, I'm going to give 50% of my net wealth, he also said, if I have ripped anybody off, and he had, I'm going to pay them back four times. Can you imagine? Some of you have been ripped off. Can you imagine you've been ripped off $25,000? And then suddenly in the mail one day comes a check from Mr. Zacchaeus for $100,000. Oh, bring it on. Don't forget to tithe on it. Isn't that awesome? Imagine that. Again, the economy and the integrity of a whole city rising up, all because Jesus had the courage to touch someone who the crowd was muttering about. God expects us to impact people of influence as well. Maybe, just maybe, one day we will take a team to Beverly Hills. What is it that we think that people that are celebrities and are already wealthy have no need of Jesus Christ or are not worthy in some way and just as worthy? I've heard business people over the years tell me that they'd rather put money into Africa because they get more souls for their dollar than if they were going to put money into a wealthy area. I had people tell me that when I came to Pioneer Bayside Church back in 1992. I had a number of people, very well-meaning people, say to me, the people of the Bayside area of Melbourne are not interested in God because they're very wealthy, they've got everything. I have discovered the opposite to be true. You see, church, the poor think that they'd be happy if they were wealthy, so they have a hope. It's a false hope, but they have a hope. The wealthy have got everything and are still not happy, and they don't know where else to go. And I have found a lot of reasonably well-off people, and even some of you guys that are so grateful that Bayside Church has come, you've heard the word of God, you've received salvation as a result. I've sat in homes, beautiful homes. I remember one lady many years ago when she gave her life to Jesus here, had a beautiful home and an award-winning garden and the whole deal. And I was sitting in her kitchen having a coffee with her and just chatting away. And she said, you know, you see all of this? She said, I was in this and I was desperately unhappy. But now I've got everything because Jesus has come into my life. That's awesome. Let's not exclude anyone. The salvation is for all. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is all inclusive. And he wants you and I to engage with the influence and influence the pillars of society. The word pillar means a leader or a support or a rock. God is interested in transforming nations and changing society. To do this, we need to engage with and influence the eight pillars of society. I preached on this last week, and if you missed the message, get a copy of the tape or the CD. But there are eight pillars or rocks in our society, and the church is meant to engage each of these eight. Now, you're not going to, as an individual, you're not going to be part of all these eight. You might be part of one or two. But traditionally, the church has been very strong in the first two of these, in the family. We want to see families blessed. We want to see marriages restored, children growing up strong in faith with education and good integrity and so on. And that's all good. That's right. We want to engage in faith. We want to build strong churches and ministries that impact people's lives. And that's great too. But we've been quite weak in some of these other areas. We've said, no, we don't want to engage in the business world. People just work to earn the money, to put food on the table and to pay the bills. That's really devaluing people's work and people's ministry in the marketplace. There is far more to your work than just earning the money. And we'll look at this a little bit more early in the new year. Education, government, the arts, media, sport. Christians to engage in every part of the marketplace. You see, to change a society and thus to change a nation, it is vital that these eight pillars of the marketplace be engaged by Christian people. The church, by and large, has ignored or downplayed the transforming power of engaging the marketplace. And the crowd that we've just read about in Luke chapter 19 were no better. And so deep was the prejudice of the crowd that Jesus had to tell them a story to try and convince them of the reason that he had saved Zacchaeus in the first place, because they were still all muttering and complaining about it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19 and in verse 12. And he tells this story of why he's done what he's done to try and reset the minds of his hearers. And this story, and as we unpack it for the next 5 minutes or so this morning, this is going to reset some of your minds. Some of you are going to sit back and you're going, my goodness, I never saw it like this before. And you're going to feel, you know, some old thinking kind of kicking in, and it's like, whoa, I don't know about this. But this is the Word of God that we're looking at this morning, and we love God's Word, amen? And we respect His Word. Let's have a look at what it says. Jesus tells this story. He said in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. This is talking, Jesus here talking about himself. And so he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now a mina was just, it's really a coin that kind of lives up to its name, really. It's just a minor amount of money. It was 20 bucks in our current currency. All right, so it's just like me saying to you today, I want 10 of you to come forward and I'm going to give $20 to each of you. Any volunteers this morning at all? Yeah, one or two? Okay, I'm actually going to do this early in the new year. I'm going to get a few people and I'm going to give you a small amount of money and I'm going to see what you can do with it. Because that's what Jesus is saying to these people here. He says, put this money to work. In other words, do business in the marketplace until I come back. And this is Jesus saying this here. He says this to each and every one of us here in this house. Whatever area of the marketplace you find yourself in, work at it and generate an income, but have influence in the marketplace until I come back. That's a commandment of Jesus here. Let's read on. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home, and then he sent for his servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what had been gained. The word gained there means to be gained by trading. In other words, what Jesus is saying here to these servants of his, as he's saying to us, conduct business and do it well. Now, as I said before, the mina is actually just a small amount of money. It's about 20 bucks. You might not be well off now, but you have the potential to be a person of wealth and a person of influence if you do the right thing with what God has given to you. Some of you are young people, you in your teens or in your 20s, and I've talked to some of you and you've told me that you've got an absolute passion for the marketplace. We have people here in this church who want to pioneer businesses, who have got inventions locked up inside them. And why not? Because we serve the God who is the ultimate creator, do we not? So the people of God should be the most creative people on the planet, the most colorful people on the planet. We've got people in this church who have got movies inside them. I know people in this church who want to write movie scripts and have already started doing that. Why not? Absolutely. Create some phenomenal films that are going to impact society in a good way. We got people who want to do all sorts of stuff. Some of you right now, you've already got businesses, but you've wondered why they haven't really gone in the way that you have wanted it to go. Well, you need to first of all work out if you're heading in the right direction for it. And if you are, then you just need to persist. You need to pray and hear from God. God is creative. He wants to speak to you about creative ideas for your business, creative ideas that you can use in the marketplace. And as you do that, God's just going to open up some phenomenal stuff for some of you. Think about some of the problems and difficulties that you see in your area of work and come up with something that solves the problem. Most inventions come that way. The person that invented the paperclip many, many decades ago had a problem. The problem was they had some papers that they wanted to keep together. And so they looked at a bit of wire and they bent it in a particular way and they found that it worked. All they did then was patent it and market it. And they became an extremely wealthy individual and ended up selling that business for a ton of money and had huge influence. Same with the lady who developed Whiteout quite a few years ago. That particular lady is the mother of Mike Nesmith, who was one of the Monkees in the 60s rock band. And hey. And she generated a huge amount of money. Why? Because she had a problem. The problem was she was typing and she needed to cover up a mistake, and she developed that and she's passed it on to her son, who's also become an incredibly wealthy person through Whiteout. What is a problem in your world? What is a solution to that problem? Do other people have the same problem? Can your solution be marketed to impact the marketplace and make a difference in this world? Some of you are going to grab a hold of this and take it to prayer and actually come up with something that is going to impact not just your life, not just the kingdom of God, but this world for the glory of God. Amen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. In Psalm 35 and verse 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." That word prosperity means well-being in every part of your life. It's talking about material, yes, but it's talking about a whole lot more than that, that you might have prosperity, shalom, well-being in every part of your life, in your family, in your workplace, ministry, in every aspect of your life will be blessed by God, and God is pleased by that. He is not some poverty God sitting in a poor heaven and a shack up in the sky somewhere. You read about heaven and one day heaven's going to be on earth and you can have a taste of it right now. Amen. Let's read on, verse 16. And so Jesus has returned now in the story and he's calling his servants to account. One day he's going to call each and every one of us to account for what we have done with what we have. Our gifts, our abilities, our finance, every aspect of our life, he's going to ask us to account for it. And he calls his 10 servants forward and one by one asks them to account. Now, in the story, he only gets through 3 of the servants. Let's see what he says to them. In verse 16, the first one came and he said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." In other words, this guy had put 20 bucks to work in the marketplace. He'd gained by trading. And he had gained 10 more. So in other words, he was able to return the 20 to Jesus, but this guy now had $200. That's pretty good. I mean, it's not amazing, but it actually shows something of this guy's heart here, of what he had the potential or the capacity to do. And Jesus recognizes that. Look at Jesus' response here. Now, what would our response be to someone who'd gained by trading? Do we kind of look down on them? Do you have some sort of sniggering glee in your heart when you hear that the stock market has just gone a bit dodgy? Go, well, they deserve it anyway. No, they don't. No, they don't. That's not Jesus' response at all to trading. Look at what he says here in verse 17. He says, "Well done, my good servant." Good servant. So he praises this guy and then he promotes him. He says, "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." And this is where, when you are faithful, whatever you find yourself doing right now, whatever business, whatever part of the workplace, workplace or the marketplace that you find yourself in, be faithful in that which is small. And at some point in the future, you will get this exponential curve going where suddenly it'll just take off. We found that here at Bayside Church. When we started this church in 1992, God trusted me with about 30 people. Now, I might have thought I had potential well beyond that, but at that particular time, 30 people. And I believe that myself and then when Christy came on the scene a year or two down the track and our other pastors and leaders, I believe that we have been faithful in loving people, in encouraging people. We haven't always been perfect, but we've been faithful and teaching the Word of God and helping people to discover their gifts and release them into areas of ministry, either within the church or in the marketplace and so on and so forth. And God looks at it and there comes a point in time where He goes, you know what? You've been very faithful in a very little thing. Now I'm going to give you charge over 10 cities. Imagine that. Influence increases as you are faithful with what God has given to you right now. Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it with all your might. And then God will give you the rest. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. And so this guy had gained 5 more by trading. He was able to give Jesus back the 20 and he had 100 bucks. And the master answered, you take charge of 5 cities according to his capacity, his ability. Jesus praised him and promoted him. But then servant number 3 comes along. And this is a different story altogether. Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. And this is the sort of person that many Christians might go, wow, isn't that wonderful? He's just taken care of what he had. You know, he had 20 bucks and wrapped it up in a bit of cloth and he stuck it in the cupboard. And now Jesus is back and, hey, you know, I looked after your 20 bucks for you, Jesus. Here's what belongs to you. What's Jesus' response to that sort of thing? The guy says, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. Jesus responds, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? See, this guy was a fearful guy. Some people are fearful people. They're nervous and afraid. But even then, you can still do something. These other guys had a bolder kind of attitude to life. They got involved in the stock market. They did some trading or however they increased because they had a boldness and they went into some areas that were a little risky. And they benefited as a result. What Jesus is saying here is if you are a fearful, nervous, timid sort of person, well, the least you could do is put the 20 bucks in an interest-bearing deposit in a safe bank somewhere so that at least when I came back, I'd have my 20 bucks and maybe $3 or $4 interest. At least do something with what you've got. Amen. Is what he's saying here. So many of God's people just sitting back, wrapping up their gifts and abilities, wrapping up their potential in a bit of cloth and sticking it in a cupboard somewhere. And when Jesus comes back, you're going to be very disappointed with his response to you. At least do something with it, even if you need to play it safe. And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Now the crowd thinks that this is unfair. Sir, they said, he already has 10. Jesus, this isn't fair. He's already got 10. This guy's only got 1. What is this? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Yes, it is. Because he didn't know how to look after the one. So the one would actually be better off with a person who actually knows how to do something with it. Use it or lose it is what Jesus is teaching here. And he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. That's powerful stuff. 3 points in conclusion. Number one, in the midst of a wicked world, God still wants his people to succeed, to prosper, to be people of influence, to work hard and to excel. Number two, the degree to which you excel and prosper will be the degree to which you have authority and influence. You do well with one, God will give you five. You do well with one, God will give you 10. He will increase your influence exponentially. Number three, as you are faithful and diligent in the work you are doing now, you will be given more, more authority, more respect, more reward, and more influence. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Answer is nobody. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I encourage you, each and every one, as you find yourself in your particular sphere of influence in the marketplace, whatever that may happen to be during the week, choose to be a person of integrity, a person who will do your best, a person who will look for creative solutions to problems and challenges and difficulties, a person who will influence for God and for His kingdom the environment that He has called you into. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. Father, I know that we've broken through some preconceptions, Lord God, but now you can reset our minds in line with your precious word. I pray for every person in this church as we go from this place, as we scatter around this community, around this city, into our spheres of influence, for those working in the home, pastoring their children, Lord God, for those who are in workplaces as employees, for those in workplaces as employers, for those who are part of the medical profession, Lord God, exercising gifts of healing to bless people. Father, for those in schools and universities, in places of authority as well as students, Lord God, I pray for your hand of blessing to be upon every member, every minister of this church, that this week and in the weeks ahead, as we take a hold of this message, as we put our gifts and abilities and resources into practice where we are, that Father God, you will bless everyone, that you will fill us afresh with the Spirit every day, that we will be open for business, ready to love, ready to encourage, ready to bless people that we come in contact with for the honor and glory of your name. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, before we move on in the service this morning, I just want to give opportunity for you. If you have never, ever received Jesus, you might be someone that identifies with Bartimaeus, to someone that's a little poor and a bit struggling in life, or you might identify with Zacchaeus, someone that's actually quite wealthy, but you still don't have that satisfaction in your life that you have been longing for. Or maybe you're in between those two somewhere, but you still are aware that you need God in your life. You need a relationship with your Creator. The good news is that you can have one. He is just a prayer away. And I want to lead you and the entire church in a prayer this morning. If you would like to receive prayer, if you would like to say that prayer, to accept what Jesus has done for you and to have a relationship with God, would you just raise your hand right where you're seated, please, to indicate to me that you would like to pray that prayer? No one is looking around. I'm not about to embarrass you in any way. I just want you to acknowledge that you would like that prayer this morning by the raising of the hand so I can see it. Anyone at all, just lift your hand up right now. God bless you. God bless you. It's wonderful. Anyone else want to join these two people this morning? This is wonderful. Once you've raised your hand, you can put it down. Anyone want to join these two people this morning in saying yes to Jesus Christ? Just lift your hand up right now. Nice and high. God bless you there. That's wonderful. Let's stand together, church, shall we? We're going to say a prayer together. Everyone is going to say this prayer. The two people that raised your hands particularly, I want you to really make this your prayer this morning. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I accept you now as my Savior, as my Lord. Jesus, come into my life, wash me clean, and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will live for you and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.